for just all the kind words, cards, and even gifts that you've given Pastor Tim and Pastor George and myself over the past month. We're just grateful to hear about how God is working in your life. That's honestly the greatest encouragement we can hear is how God is transforming lives. That's why we're here. But also remembering that each of us as pastors, we're just filling roles. All of us are the body of Christ, the church, and all of us fill roles to be that body. And I also want to thank the other lay elders who don't necessarily get a paycheck from the church, but they are serving and shepherding, and appreciate you guys doing that work as well. Another thank you to those who came out last weekend, last Sunday, to the parade and the Trunk or Treat event. Such a marvelous time. If you weren't able to make it, maybe find somebody who was there that you can just ask, hey, how'd that go? We just had a fantastic time together, blessing the community together. I know so many of you donated items or came that day to help out. It really did take a small army to pull that off. So thank you. This is what we do as a church. We bless our community because we love them. And so that's at the heart of who we are here at FBC. I was thinking back several years ago when I helped a church launch a new satellite location. It was in Ohio. We had about 100 people on the launch team who I recruited, and we prayed and asked them to join that launch team and be part of launching that new satellite location. There was a young married couple, Nate and Lisa. They were part of that launch team. They committed to faithfully be part of that. This couple, they gave a lot of their time. They'd show up weekly after we launched our three services. We had a Saturday night service and two Sunday morning services. And they'd show up weekly, and they'd be out in the parking lot. They were overseeing the parking lot volunteers, and the parking lot was our first line of welcoming in the church. And so they were out there every week, no matter if it was raining or snowing or whatever was going on out there. They were out there just joyfully welcoming people in. Now Lisa, she's the wife. She was an elementary school teacher. Many mornings during the week, Monday through Friday, she'd actually arrive early at school, and she'd walk through the halls and go in some of the classrooms, and she'd pray. She'd pray for the students who would be coming later, even some of the teachers and fellow staff members at the school. Every week, she'd invite students, parents, other school staff to come to church. Reality was they wouldn't always come. But I do remember that one Sunday morning, Lisa shows up with this small army of people, these kids, these girls who had spent the night at her house the night before. She had a sleepover with these school girls from her class. And she brought them all to church the next Sunday morning. And let me tell you, the kids' check-in line was unbearably long that day. But some parents even came and attended of the students who were there. And so over the course of the year, we did a little statistical analysis, and we actually counted at least 53 people who came to church for the very first time because of Lisa's intentionality about inviting. In fact, one of the students even got baptized on Easter Sunday, and the principal of the school, who's not a believer, she heard about this, and she shows up to church because she wants to see what's going on, and the student get baptized. It was incredible. Now, I share this story with you guys today because I want you to see a picture of the sort of things that God does when we're willing to follow him. Specifically, when we're willing to follow God's lead and go with the gospel. Now, if you've been around the last few weeks, you know we're in a message series called The Church, where we're looking at what it means to do what we do here at FBC. Biblically speaking, we're learning what the church should look like. We're called to be a people who treasure God, love people. And we do this by practicing various habits. We practice worshiping together. We practice connecting with one another and investing in God's kingdom work. And today we're going to talk about a fourth way that we aim to become a church who treasures God and loves people. And it's about surrendering to God's mission, to go and make disciples. that we'd be a people here at FBC who go with the gospel. And we do this because we care. We care about others. We're others focused. We're others focused because God is others focused. See, being others focused requires that we give something up. It involves surrendering. It involves surrendering to God's mission. And so I want you to think about this. In all of life, in every area of our lives, if we say yes to one thing, we have to say no to another, right? Depends on what it is, though. So for example, maybe you're a high school senior and you're thinking about going to college. If you go away to college, you're not going to have your mom or your dad or somebody to do your laundry and cook your meals for you. You're going to have to figure that out, right? Amen. And in a sense, you're saying yes to going away to college, but by default, you're not having those other benefits and joys of life and having somebody help you out. Another example, if you decide to get married, you're used to going out different nights, staying in, reading books, whatever floats your boat, whatever you want to do, but you get married, now you've got somebody else to consider what they want to do, how they want to spend their time. And if you don't, your marriage isn't likely going to last. You say yes to getting married, and so you say no to just doing whatever you want whenever you want to. One more example. Maybe you take on a second job. And so you're saying yes to making a little bit more money, having maybe building some friendships or relationships with the people you work with. You might be able to save more or get out of debt or whatever your financial goals are. These are things that you're saying yes to, but then you're saying no to maybe the free time that you had before. We say yes to one thing, we say no to another. And it's the same with our relationship with Christ and God, the church. If we're going to be people who are others-focused, we've got to surrender to God's mission. And so what's God's mission? Well, we're going to look at a familiar text today in Matthew chapter 28. And if you can remember, those of you who have been in the church for a while, this is probably a very familiar text. It's when Jesus comes and meets his disciples. And if you think back to even what happened before then, you remember Jesus. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And people were threatened by that, so they wanted to put him to death. So they beat him, they mocked him, and they put him on a cross to crucify him to death. And so there he is in front of his disciples, in front of his family, in front of his followers, dying on a cross. And Jesus is hanging there, an innocent man. He dies. They bury him, they put him in a tomb, and that's where he lays. He's gone. This is the guy who was supposed to be the ruler of the world. He was going to rescue the Jews. He was going to be their savior. But now he's dead. And then they get news that the tomb is empty. And here's where we pick up this story. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so Jesus, he's raised to life, and he walks up to his disciples who are gathered on this mountain in Galilee. And as they see him coming, what do? Text tells us they worship him. They can't believe what they're seeing. This guy was a dead, and now he's alive. And then Jesus, he gets closer, and he begins to speak to them. And out of his mouth come some of the most memorable words in all of Scripture. Jesus, he claims authority. Jesus commands his people to go on mission. And Jesus leaves his people with an eternal comfort. Guys, these words that Jesus speaks here are known as the Great Commission. And just as they were for Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago, it's as if Jesus is speaking them to you and me today. Church, he's saying, go. And as you are going about the everyday business of your life, make disciples. Jesus is telling us that our going is not just self-serving. Our going is about others. It's about making disciples among the people around us. And so that's your family. That's the person sitting next to you at worship today. That's your friend. It's your Bible study or your life group. And it's not just the pastor's job, right? It's all of us. It's for all Christ followers. If you're a follower of Christ, what it means to follow Jesus is that you make disciples. That's part of following Jesus. You're not following Jesus unless you're intentional about making disciples. But Jesus continues in the text, doesn't he? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we're called to reach those who show up week after week at our worship services with the gospel. We're called to make disciples among the people who gather here on Sunday mornings and come to ministries during the week. But we're also called to go and reach outside of the walls of this church, to reach outside of the relationships we've made in the life of this church. God is saying, go. Go to the people of our community, your schools, your businesses, your neighborhoods. Go to the other regions of our country. Go to other places around the world with the gospel. I don't know if you know this, but there's hundreds of millions of people around the world who have yet to trust in Christ. And many of them haven't even heard the name of Jesus. Most of us in this room, maybe not everybody, but most of us in this room, when you were a kid, you probably heard the name of Jesus. At some point growing up, you probably heard the name of Jesus. There's people in our world, there's pockets and communities in our world where they have never heard the name of Jesus. And listen, there are thousands of people right here in Taylor County who have not yet trusted Christ. They do not yet know what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so as you go about your life, the Great Commission says that we are called to make disciples. And that means that we've got to be others-focused in all that we do. We can't have the focus just on ourselves. And so we've got to have others' best in mind. We've got to try to think the way they think. We've got to love them the way that Christ has loved us. And for some of us, that's remembering how Christ loves us unconditionally. He doesn't ask you to clean up your life before he receives you. That's an important lesson for us as we reach out to others. See, we've got to be intentional about reaching out to them, to notice them, to care for them, to invest in their lives. So I'm sharing about the Great Commission and what it means to follow and obey that today. But why? Why live out the Great Commission? What's the reason? Why go with the gospel when it would be just so much easier and convenient and comfortable to mind our own business and do our own thing here at FBC? I mean, we could get along a lot better if we just focused on ourselves and just doing our own thing and our own ministries the way we want to do them and not thinking about other people who we don't have relationships with yet. Wouldn't that be easier? So why live out the Great Commission? Why do it? I'll tell you today, and the text is going to show this. We live out the Great Commission because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God, we must go with the gospel. At FBC, we must be others focused as a church who goes with the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is the sovereign God. And that truth, I don't know if you've thought about how much that truth drives the way we live our lives as Christ followers, but that truth drives our obedience to the Great Commission. Well, let me show you in the text. Let's go back to verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." And then look at what it says in verse 17. "And when they saw him," what did they do? It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I can only imagine, I really have no clue exactly what it must have felt like to be there that day, but I can only imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus coming up the mountain. He was their teacher, their leader, their pastor, their friend. And the last time they saw him, he was like, they had been talking with him, they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and then he was hanging to die on a cross. His dead body was put into a tomb. And guys, now here he is walking up this mountain toward them. Do you feel the unspeakable awe of that moment? His disciples, they worship him. But the text also says some doubted. Now, it's not known for sure what's meant by that exactly, but it's likely that those disciples that doubted were hesitating or taking a second look because they're so in awe of what they're seeing. I mean, think about it. You saw this man die before, and now he's walking toward them. Wouldn't you look twice? It might even take a couple of minutes, like, is this real? Nevertheless, they worship him. And so Jesus, in his very, very presence, he called them to worship. And this is the first thing I want you to see about Jesus being God in this text. We go with the gospel because Jesus calls for worship. Jesus calls for worship. So it was about 20 and a half years ago, Sarah and I got married, and I still remember that day. We were in Rockton, Illinois, in this church, in the sanctuary. And I was standing up front, as the grooms usually do, and I stood there, and I start to see my wife coming around the corner and through the back doors, and she started walking down the aisle. And let me tell you, I had no idea I would respond this way, but I just cried. Like, the tears came flowing. I know it's not considered the most manly thing to do, but it's what happened. Let me just tell you, they flowed, and I couldn't stop them. Like, there was no way. I was weeping. Because when I saw my wife-to-be come down that aisle, she's the gift that God had given me. A friend, a helper, an encourager for as long as God would let me have her. Sarah is the cherished bride for this life. And all those thoughts and feelings and emotions in that moment, they just overwhelmed me. And she didn't even have to say a word. Now, let me just be clear for those who are connecting the dots with this illustration. My wife isn't Jesus, right? But marriage is a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. And so I can't help but think when I read this passage in Matthew 28, and the disciples and Jesus, they see one another, they look each other in the eyes. It was like a bride and a groom seeing one another down the aisle on their wedding day. See, the truth is, Jesus' very presence in each and every moment that we live our lives calls for worship. And listen, the truth is, Jesus is alive today. His conquering over death, his victory over sin, his current life, his real presence with us, it's all calling us right here, right now, to worship him. Jesus doesn't even have to ask us to worship. In his life, in his very presence, he calls us to worship. And so FBC, what do? We gather each weekend, right? We gather each Sunday morning to do what? To worship. Jesus calls us to worship, not just out of routine, not just because it's on the calendar, not just because it's good role modeling for our kids. We worship Jesus because we can't help but do anything else. We don't want to do anything else once we know who he is. And we worship him every day of our lives, but man, the joy just increases during the week until we can gather and just let that out in the songs that we sing together as God's people in worship to our Lord. this is good. Yet look at the empty chairs. Yet think about our community. There's so many other people in our world, even right here in Medford, Wisconsin, who have yet to taste even the appetizer of the glory of who Jesus is. They haven't trusted Christ. They haven't encountered the joy of being the body of Christ. John Piper, a pastor, he has this book called Let the Nations Be Glad, and in it, he starts out with this quote. Here's what it says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. And so our personal encountering of God in worship actually leads us to go with the gospel, because we want those around us to encounter the joy of knowing Christ. And so let's look at another way that Jesus is the sovereign God, and being that, it moves us to be people of the gospel. Number two, we go with the gospel because Jesus claims authority. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and he said to them, and these are the first words he says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does that mean? It means that Jesus holds and claims all authority. And entirely, completely, fully. And when Jesus uses this word authority, it actually refers to both his right and his power. Jesus has the right to hold all authority. He was in the beginning when the start of creation happened. He was before you and me. In fact, he created you and me. He holds all things in his authority. He has the right over everything in creation. But Jesus also holds the power to do whatever he pleases. And so we hear that Jesus claims all authority. We read it in Scripture, we hear it. But so often we go on living our lives with these mere words going in one ear and out the other. Church, do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus, he holds all authority over everything. And so he has authority over your lungs causing you to breathe right now, your brain causing you to think, your heart pumping blood. He has authority over families and kids and parents and marriages. He has authority over neighborhoods and towns and cities, leaders of organizations, presidents and governments. And we get so worried and stressed out that the world is going horribly. Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority over world armies, weapons, and bombs. Jesus holds all authority over every moment of every single second of every single life that ever lived in this world. That's what it means that Jesus claims all authority. He has the right and the power to do that. And so when you think about this, when law enforcement, they go into a private residence or a business, what do? They get a warrant in order to enter. The warrant is their authority to enter the private residence. And so when we consider how Jesus' authority leads us to be others' focus, it's actually Jesus' authority is like a warrant for us to go with the gospel. And so as we focus on others, as we go with the gospel, church, we've got to do that with authority. Like we have a warrant, like we're on purpose, like we're supposed to be there. We're supposed to tell people about Christ. That's what our purpose is. Until those who are called to worship are worshiping. I want you to notice, though, what I didn't say was we're called to go with pride. I didn't say we're called to go with arrogance or self-righteousness or recklessness or being rude or walking all over people. That's not helpful. That's not right. But we do go to others with the gospel, with the authority of Christ. And so as Christ followers, we have the authority to go to others because of Jesus and who he is. And so we go in gentleness and kindness, the gentleness and kindness of Christ. We go mercifully to others. We go graciously to others. We go invest in their lives, and we go invite them into a relationship with Jesus. And so you may find yourself in a conversation with a friend, sharing about, somebody comes to you sharing about her struggles with her boss at work. And so you listen and you feel the pain and the burden that she's going through. And it'd be so normal for you just to be a good listening friend, to empathize, to console your friend. But this time, as she's sharing, you remember, there's more hope for my friend than I can give her myself. And so as you trust the authority of Christ in you, you tell your friend about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And you explain to your friend that Jesus, having a relationship with him, following him as Lord, isn't going to fix your friend's relationship with her boss. But Jesus offers to be her Lord, who will guide and shepherd her through both the smooth and the hard times of life. And so the next time you find yourself in a conversation with someone experiencing the brokenness of this world or of their own sin, don't stop with empathy. Your empathy and consolation is never sufficient. Trust that Jesus claims all authority and take that person by the hand to Christ. You're not in control of how they respond, but you can invite them. Another way that Jesus being God leads us to go with the gospel is because Jesus commands obedience. We go with the gospel because Jesus commands obedience. Look at verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Guys, this is the imperative of the Great Commission. Jesus says, make disciples. But as Christ followers, this is more than just a good idea that we should do. Jesus actually is commanding us to obey. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle to obey. I don't always want to do what I'm told. Maybe you can relate. So what is it that produces obedience? Well, many times we think of obedience as simply requiring the right motivation, right? If you're a parent, a boss, a teacher, or a leader of any kind, you've probably thought about, well, how do I motivate other people? There's a lot of ways out there that we can try and motivate one another. Rewards, consequences, money. Sadly, even things like sex or emotional manipulation are used to try to motivate people in our world. But here's the truth. Jesus is our ultimate motivator. Jesus lived as a man perfectly. In his time on earth, Jesus made disciples. He did it proactively through teaching and serving and loving people. And like I shared before, Jesus, he holds all authority. And so remember back in Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," what was there? There was light. And when God said, "Let the dry land appear," it was so. And so Jesus Christ, he comes to his disciples and he commands us to go and make disciples. That carries the same power as his commands to create the heavens and the earth. When Jesus says, "Church, go and make disciples of all nations," you know what happens? That's what his people do. You want to know the difference between Jesus' command and anyone else's mere requests? See, Jesus is a man who lived and died and rose to life again with a sacrificial love. And Jesus is the sovereign God whose words hold power beyond our understanding to be obeyed. See, obedience isn't something that we muster up on our own or find in our own strength. Obedience is the evidence of faith in Christ. It's a working of the Spirit in your life. When you have faith in Christ, you'll obey his command. And so FBC, we're others focused because Jesus tells us to go. To go and to make disciples. To give our focus and attention to other people who haven't yet trusted in Christ. So here's a question I want you to think about this today. How is Christ shepherding you personally to be others focused? I understand that living others focused and going with the gospel can be challenging for a variety of reasons. It requires that we leave our own areas of comfort, our routines, and sometimes our lifestyle in order to be intentional about reaching out to others who don't yet know Christ or aren't connected to the church. And so let me just share a few practical ways that we can go with the gospel as a church. Here's the first. Partner with others. Partner with others. This is all about joining others in a gospel-rooted work. It's looking at those around us, those in our community, who are already doing a gospel-rooted work, and we join them in that. That this could be done by going on a mission trip. Maybe there's a mission trip already organized and coordinated, and you join in that trip. This past summer, my family and I, we went up to Forest Springs. We have a number of camp staff who worship here with us, and we went up there, and we just wanted to support them as a family to, clean the dining hall and the bathrooms and things like that so they could focus more of their time on ministry to those who needed it. I think that would be a great thing. Can you imagine if every one of us took just one time a year, one day a year, and we volunteered to clean the dining hall and the bathrooms at Forest Springs, how much more free those staff would be to minister to others? Another example, Carrie with Abiding Care. Carrie attends our church. She's the director of Abiding Care. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all just bombarded Carrie and said, hey, we want to help. How do you need help? Do you need more donations? She needs mentors to mentor some young ladies and families. There's a gospel-rooted work already going on there through the Abiding Care ministry. How could we join in that? You see, as a church, we can be intentional about going with the gospel when we partner with others. And there's others in our community doing gospel-rooted work. Let's find that and partner, right? Here's the second. Invest in our community. Investing in others is about engaging our community. And so you can do this on a personal level, right? With people you share life with, coworkers, family, members, neighbors. Share meals together, go to coffee, take time to ask questions. Don't just share about your life or vent to them, but ask good, thoughtful questions. The point to Jesus. When a need arises, do your best to try to help. Or maybe God is asking you, leading you to invest in some of your time as a volunteer, maybe in even one of our local schools. Schools tend to need help with different things. Have you ever asked to volunteer? That's something I've done in the past, is just go a couple times a week and help out at lunchtime. Help the kids open their milk cartons or whatever they need. See, our investment in those around us often open doors to gospel conversations. But here's the deal. We can also invest in others in our community as a church, like as a group, right? And what I'm talking about here is community engagement. And so it's looking for intentional ways to see needs and bless the community, to let them know that we love them, to let them know that we care. And we're not looking for anything in return. We're not like, we'd love them to come and worship here, but that's not like the point. The point is to bless them, to love them like Christ has loved us. And so it's going into the community. An example of this is the Trunk or Treat event we did this last weekend. Be intentional about investing in those in our community. And then the third is to invite others to know Jesus and the church. This is all about introducing others to Christ. In some ways, this involves sharing your testimony, what God has done in your life, or maybe even a brief summary of the gospel, what Jesus has done for for you. And so in other relationships, this may involve giving someone an FBC invite card and then inviting them to come to worship on a Sunday morning. This is all about the question, do you mind if I introduce you to the hope that I have? You can say that to somebody. It's showing another person the hope that you have in Christ. Why you arrange your life and your schedule and your money and your time and all the things that you do the way that you do it because of Christ. It's bringing someone along with you on Wednesday night to Awana or to youth ministry or to Sunday worship. Invite others to know Jesus and the body of Christ, the church. Guys, we're going to talk more about these ways of going with the gospel in the future, but you need to know that as Christ followers, sitting on the sideline isn't an option. If you're sitting on the sideline, you may not actually be a follower of Jesus as your Lord. There may be many reasons I understand that people don't follow Jesus as Lord. They want to confess him as Savior, but they don't want to follow his Lordship. And sometimes the honest truth is we're scared. We're afraid of what others think of us, and we're finding our identity in what they think or what they'll say or how they're going to respond instead of having the warrant that is Jesus' authority. And so I want to show you just one more thing from the text before we close with a song. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Guys, this is so important. This is a promise of comfort. Jesus begins this promise with the word behold, which means to look, pay attention. He says, look, I'm with you. I'm with you. To the end of the age. Continuing from the time Jesus said it 2,000 years ago through today, tomorrow, and all the days to come. This promise from Christ is for you as you follow him. It's as if Jesus, he's grabbing you by the shoulders this morning, and he looks you in the eye, and he says, I'm with you. I'm with you, and I'm never going to leave you. Church, do you know this? We need that reminder. Because Jesus is our identity. And so our insecurities can be set aside. Jesus is your peace. When the fears of what could happen become the reality in your life and you feel that closing in, Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your hope when life seems to be closing in on all angles. You see, church, Jesus is with you and it's going to be okay. Jesus will make sure of that. And this is why we are people who go with the gospel. Because Jesus is the sovereign God. Father God, we thank you this morning that you have reminded us through your word of your sovereignty. That you call for worship. That you claim authority. That you command obedience. That you don't just leave us out there with all the worries and fears, but that you're our eternal comfort. And so, Holy Spirit, cause us to trust these truths about you. Instill in us great confidence and awe in you. That we as the people of First Baptist Church would increase in our intentionality of going with the gospel. That our love for others would reflect your love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.